Good morning. My name is Nancy Grady, and I am a Dame of Malta from the New Jersey area. Thank you all for joining us this morning for our March Spiritual Outreach Call. We are blessed to have Bishop Peter Rozaza this morning to speak about a topic that is both timely and challenging, Lent, a time of forgiveness, as we continue in the first full week of Lent. Bishop Rozaza is an auxiliary bishop emeritus of the Archdiocese of Hartford, Connecticut. Born in New Haven, Connecticut, Bishop Rozaza attended Dartmouth College for 1 year and then entered St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield, Connecticut. He continued his studies at St. Bernard Seminary in Rochester, New York, and completed his four-year concentration in theology at Seminaire Saint-Sulpice in Paris, France. He was ordained a priest for the Archdiocese of Hartford in Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris on June 29, 1961. As a priest, Bishop Rozaza served as assistant pastor in the Church of St. Timothy in West Hartford and then was appointed to the faculty of St. Thomas Seminary in 1962, where he taught French, Spanish, and Italian. In 1972, Bishop Rozaza became co-pastor of Sacred Heart Church in Hartford's North End, the mother church of Hartford's Hispanic Catholic community. In 1978, he was named auxiliary bishop to the Archbishop of Hartford by Pope Paul VI and was ordained bishop on June 24th. He continued to minister at Sacred Heart until his transfer to Waterbury in 1981. In 1988, he was assigned to New Haven. On February 2, 1997, Archbishop Cronin appointed him Episcopal Vicar for the Spanish-speaking Catholics in the Archdiocese of Hartford. The bishop is one of the founders of the Naugatuck Valley Project, a coalition of churches and labor union locals, as well as CONNECT, Congregation Organized for a New Connecticut, a community organization of 44 churches and synagogues in New Haven and the Bridgeport area. Also, he is one of the five bishops who drafted the U.S. Catholic Bishop's Pastoral Letter on the U.S. Economy and Catholic Social Teaching. In November of 2019, Bishop Rozaza continued his life of service by agreeing to serve as a conventual chaplain, becoming a conventual chaplain in the Eastern Connecticut area. Bishop Rozaza has been to Lourdes on our pilgrimage twice and has been a speaker several times in our spiritual outreach program. He now lives in the residence for retired priests within the Pastoral Center, once called St. Thomas Seminary, in Bloomfield, Connecticut. I know you will all join me in welcoming Bishop Rozaza as our speaker this morning. I give you Bishop Rozaza.
Thank you, Nancy. That's very nice. I'm one of the last named by Paul VI. The poor man named me bishop, and he died shortly after. And you can take that as it is. So let's begin with our Malta prayer. Lord Jesus, Thou hast seen fit to enlist me for Thy service in the Order of St. John at Jerusalem. I humbly entreat Thee, through the intercession of the Most Holy Virgin of Filermos, of St. John the Baptist, Blessed Gerard, and all the saints, to keep me faithful to the traditions of our Order. Be in mind to practice and defend the Catholic, the Apostolic, the Roman faith against sacrilege. Be in mind to practice charity towards my neighbor, especially the poor and the sick. Give me the strength I need, Lord, to carry out this my resolve, forgetful of myself, learning ever from Thy holy gospel, a spirit of deep and generous Christian devotion, striving ever to promote God's glory, the world's peace, and all that may benefit the Order of St. John of Jerusalem. Amen. Thank you for letting me into your life and your home during Lent, a time of forgiveness. The 40 days of Lent, now Sundays don't count, therefore there are 46 days in the Lenten period, are based on Jesus' 40 days in the desert. Last Sunday we heard in Matthew's Gospel that after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted for 40 days, after which he was famished. I always thought that was sort of ridiculous. Isn't that obvious? Of course, but in the early church, there were people who believed that Jesus wasn't really human like us. Consequently, Matthew emphasizes that he was a man like us in all things but sin, and thus he was hungry. God's son, Mary's son. The worst of the three temptations he suffered was the last. The devil tries to get him to adore him, meaning the devil, and he will give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their riches. He will be king. Jesus knows that the evil one is the father of lies. The devil tries to get Jesus to make an end run around the cross, but Jesus refuses. You shall adore the Lord your God and him alone. Then the devil left him for a while. He would return when Jesus was on the cross and cry out from the throats of those who were taunting Jesus, "Come down from the cross and we will believe in you." Jesus stays there for us. Lent, therefore, is a time of spiritual renewal, when we take a good look at ourselves in light of Jesus and how he lived, something that is possible thanks to the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and in me. How can I open myself to let Jesus live his life in me with total freedom? How can I work with God's grace to be able to say with St. Paul, "I live now, not so much I, but it is Christ who lives in me"? One way is to examine our consciences in the complicated area of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, with myself, and with those I have offended, and those who have offended me. An important note, Jesus came to reconcile us, yes, all of us, to his Father. Reconciliation and unity are two of the most important dynamics in the life and ministry of Jesus, and must be in our lives as well. So forgiveness is part of that dynamic. From the prayer of absolution we hear after confession, God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of your Son, has reconciled the world to himself. And from Colossians 1, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through the blood shed on the cross." First and foremost, I must ask forgiveness of God for my sins and offenses. It is heartening to realize that God is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2, a truth Jesus taught us in the beautiful parable of the prodigal son. It would be so beneficial for us to make a good confession. Here in our Archdiocese of Hartford, all our churches are open from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. every Monday evening, and longer if necessary, to make it more convenient for our people to avail themselves of this sacrament of God's mercy. As we examine our conscience, we must be willing and able, with God's grace, to forgive ourselves. For example, I feel awful that I cheated on my wife or husband, that I stole money from my employer, that I made fun of a fellow worker, that a kid I bullied committed suicide. This is painful, but possible, again, with God's grace, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Next, we must be willing to ask forgiveness of those whom we have offended. It's interesting to see what those in Alcoholics Anonymous or other 12-step programs have to do. Step 4, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, examination of conscience. Step 5, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being. Another human being, the exact nature of our wrong, to be honest with ourselves and with God. Step 6, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character character, and step 7, humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Well, can I ask God directly without going to another human being? Well, yes and no. We've not only offended God, we've offended other human beings too. And that's what would be called cheap grace. As the alcoholics have learned, you've got to tell it to one other person. For us Catholics, obviously, it's the sacrament of reconciliation. It's difficult, and again, without the power of the Holy Spirit, if not totally impossible to accomplish. We can email, write, or visit those who've hurt and ask forgiveness. And if they are deceased, we can do the same in prayer. It is a true test of humility, the virtue that is the bedrock of our spiritual lives. For example, Popes John Paul II, Benedict, and Francis asking forgiveness of those sexually abused by priests or bishops or other church workers. To ask forgiveness of Jews and how Catholics and other Christians hurt them throughout the centuries. Of black people and other minorities like Asians or people with disabilities for the times our church or we as individuals failed to treat them according to their dignity as human beings and sided with the white majority. Now a fourth area, forgiving those who have hurt me. First, we pray the Our Father, and I'm convinced that many people who do so don't realize that they're praying when they say, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, our trespasses. Charles Péguy, a famous French writer, eliminated that part of the Our Father because in all honesty, he couldn't forgive the Germans for what they did during the First World War. So if we're honest, we have to do the same. To forgive is so painful. But here, let's make a distinction. My cousin, who wanted to forgive her brother-in-law, when he came home from the Navy, he would take his brother and her husband to a bar and get drunk. I told her that she was doing the right thing. She had the will to forgive, but her emotions needed time to catch up with her will. Examples of forgiveness. Jesus on Calvary. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Interestingly, Jesus' ability to go beyond his feelings. Very important words. To go beyond his feelings at the Last Supper. Here is the prayer before the words of consecration at Mass. On the night he was betrayed, he could have reneged, but he didn't. He went ahead with the offering of himself, even though he knew the apostles, his friends, would betray, deny, and abandon him. What a great man Jesus was. God's son, yes, but a man like us in every way but sin, with deep feelings. Now there's a legend. Our Blessed Mother Mary, going through the streets of Jerusalem after Jesus' death to find and forgive Judas. It makes sense. I'm sure she would have thought something like that. This man I've known who goes around speaking, his name is Bud Welch. His only daughter was killed in the bombing of in Oklahoma City in April of 1995. He came to grips with this after smoking 4 packs of cigarettes a day and drinking to excess. And finally he went to the local church and made a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. And he vowed to forgive Timothy McVeigh. And peace flooded his heart. And so he goes around now speaking against capital punishment. But he wrote to McVeigh in prison to tell him that he and his wife forgave him. And he even visited McVeigh's parents in upstate New York. And then there was this piece a couple of months ago I saw. This kid named Isaiah. He was 11 years old and a little league player. But he was hit by a pitch. So he took first base and then walked over to the pitcher's mound and hugged the pitcher and forgave him. And the poor pitcher was crying. I thought that was such a magnificent gesture on the part of an 11-year-old. Finally, Lent is a perfect time to work on reconciliation and forgiveness. All this is terribly painful. Vengeance is so deeply rooted in the fallen part of our nature, parts that the redemption of Christ hasn't reached yet in many people. People say, I want to get this behind me, when they push for the execution of a person who has taken the life of a loved one. No, our psyche doesn't work that way. Lord, you have forgiven me. Help me now to forgive those who have offended me. Make me a peacemaker, a reconciler, and a channel of your goodness and peace, no matter what the cost. So I conclude with Mary's beautiful prayer, the Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Bishop Rosaza, for your insight into forgiveness that comes from God. You have given us much to consider as we move through this holy season, and we do so very much appreciate your support and your beautiful talk today.
Thank you.
Thanks to all who joined this call this morning. The recording will be posted on the Association's website in the next several days. Our next call will be on Wednesday, April 5th at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. Our speaker will be Reverend Dr. Stephen E. Koop, Deacon Deputy Chaplain from Minnesota. Dr. Koop will be speaking to us on the Triduum as a source of grace. Again, thank you all for joining. And Bishop Rosaza, we are very grateful to you. Thank you again. Good afternoon to everyone, and have a wonderful week. Goodbye.